And please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. As you're turning there, I want to put this question to you. How is Old Testament Israel an example of a lack of transformation? How is Old Testament Israel an example of a lack of transformation? Caleb.
When the prophets and the judge, they would repent for that time, that the Lord of their sins, they would fall back to him, but then they would not, then they would go back to their idols. But transformation, we not go back to our own.
So in the book of Judges, there's this cycle of unfaithfulness to the Lord, and then they come under God's discipline. They cry out to the Lord for deliverance. He delivers them. But then there's no true transformation. They just keep returning to the idolatry, to the faithlessness. All right. Anyone else can add to that? Old Testament Israel, how are they an example of a lack of transformation?
Go ahead.
Instead of remaining distinct, they allow the worship of other gods from the nations around them to become a part of their worship. Uh-huh. And instead of influencing the other nations, they were instead influenced by them.
So rather than being distinct and holy to the Lord, they were conformed to the world around them, to the nations around them. All right. Anyone else? The prophet Jeremiah asks in chapter 13, verse 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil." Right? We cannot change the color of our skin. That's part of our nature. The leopard cannot change his spots. That's part of his nature. And that's the point that God is making here through Jeremiah. It was Israel's nature to do evil. They were accustomed to do evil. They did not have a nature to do good. And so there could be no transformation without a change of that nature. Now, in contrast, how is Peter an example of transformation? How is Peter an example of transformation? Yeah.
He resented and didn't want to keep going in the direction of denying his Lord.
After denying the Lord, he repented and changed.
He wasn't as strong when he was walking with Jesus. But then you look at 1 and 2 Peter and Acts, how he was strong for the Lord and sharing the gospel and bold. Whole difference between when he was walking those 3 years and later.
So you see a big change between his life when he was with Jesus for those 3 years, and then later on in the book of Acts, and then in his epistles. What was that change like? What kind of a change was it? What kind of a transformation?
He preached the gospel strongly. He had a heart for people. Mm-hmm. To share with them. The Lord taught him that the Gentiles, he could share the gospel with the Gentiles too, not just the Jews.
So he preached the gospel. When he denied Christ, he was ashamed of Christ. He was afraid of the consequences of aligning himself with Christ publicly. But what do you see has changed when you come to the book of Acts? There is great danger in Peter proclaiming Christ in the temple, in Jerusalem, and he even is arrested for it. Later on, he almost becomes the second apostle to be martyred. Herod has imprisoned him after killing the apostle James, and Herod's intention is to put him to death, but the Lord rescues him. So there is great danger once again of publicly identifying himself with Christ, yet he does so with great boldness, whatever the cost. What a transformation, what a change from the time of the denials to his bold, courageous preaching of Christ in the book of Acts. The gospel, received through faith, always brings about transformation. The law has no power to justify, and the law has no power to transform. But the gospel is the power of God. And the gospel received through faith not only justifies, but then it brings about an actual transformation. Tonight's passage is a key passage on transformation. But we always want to set what we study in Romans in its context. So let me remind you, the theme of the book is the gospel of God. And chapters 1 through 11, the first half, are about the gospel as the power of God for salvation. Chapters 1 through 11 focus on the indicatives of the gospel. An indicative is a statement of fact. The focus is these declarations from God of the gospel, of what God has done in Christ and of what he does for the salvation of his people. And then we have begun last week the second half of the book, chapters 12 through 16, which speak about, really we can look at chapter 12 verse 1 through chapter 15 verse 13 as the gospel and the transformation of life. This is the section that focuses on the imperatives. An imperative is a command or an instruction that is to be obeyed. And this section is about the gospel and the transformation of life. We have said that the first two verses of chapter 12 are about consecration, verses 3 through 8 about humility, and verses 9 through 21 about love. And then the book will have a conclusion, final greetings, and benediction. Tonight, we will begin to study chapter 12, verse 2, which I'll read to us now, so please stand in honor of the Word of God if you are able. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the previous verse, we as believers were exhorted on the basis of the mercies of God, the mercies that God has given to us in Christ, the mercies that he has given to us in the gospel. We have been exhorted on that basis to present our bodies to God as a sacrifice, to consecrate our bodies to God who has saved us. We saw that the sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. It is a devotion of our life to our God and Savior. The sacrifice is to be holy, and the sacrifice is to be pleasing to God. We saw that this is the believer's reasonable response of worship, the believer's reasonable response to the mercies that have been given to us in Christ. This is the reasonable response of worship or of service to God. Now, our text tonight, verse 2, instructs us how we are to live a life consecrated to God, our Savior. So verse 1 instructed it or exhorted it. Now verse 2 instructs us how to live a life consecrated to God, our Savior. And there are three parts to this instruction in verse 2. We'll look at the first two tonight. The first part is, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. This is the first of two contrasting imperatives in verse 2. the son be transformed. So do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. Right. So let's focus on the first imperative, do not be conformed to this world. Or as the Christian Standard Bible translates it, this age. The Greek word that's translated here, world, can also be translated age. Do not be conformed to this world or this age. This world is a world that is under the influence of Satan. As we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, which says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, lies under his influence. This world is a world that is perishing. Now, we once belonged to this world, but we no longer belong to this world. For Galatians chapter 1 verse 14 says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. When we were justified, we were delivered from this present evil age. In salvation, God set us apart from the world. So you and I are no longer to be like the world. We once were part of the world, members of the world, but now that we have been saved, we are to no longer be like the world. To live like the world would be contrary to the new nature that we have received in Christ. The influence of this world upon our life is an influence that we must continually resist. That's what we are being exhorted here to do when we're told do not be conformed to this world, is we are to resist that influence of the world upon our life. I very keenly experienced this pressure when I entered public high school. Before I entered public high school, I had not only grown up in a Christian family, but the only schools I had attended had been Christian schools and homeschool. But then, when I entered high school, it was a public high school. And I remember very distinctly that first week in public high school, just feeling sick to my soul as I was just around all this ungodliness that is a part of this world's system. But I felt a pressure to conform. You know, the first day at lunchtime, I go to the lunch area and, you know, I want to find someone to sit with. So I find someone who's sitting by himself, and I sit with him and try to you know, befriend him. And then the next day, I look for him. Well, now he is seated with guys who I would not normally choose to sit with, who very clearly, through their outward appearance, were a part of this world, living in a life of rebellion against God. It was just conveyed by the appearance they chose to have. But, you know, here was the one guy that I had, you know, spoken with the previous day. I had lunch with, so I sat down at the same table with him and all these other guys. And so, you know, all this, you know, evil is around me. You just hear it coming forth from their mouths. And I felt this pressure to fit in. I didn't want them to know that I was different from them, that I was a follower of Christ. And so I was very careful not to show any disapproval of their evil lifestyle that was so flagrant. And for like the first 2 weeks of school, every day I kept sitting there and wanting to fit in. I very well perceived that pressure of the world to conform, to fit in with it. Now, you and I should examine ourselves. In light of this instruction in Scripture, we should examine ourselves to see if we are living lives that are distinct from the world for the glory of God, or if we are fitting in with the world. It's one or the other. Either we are living lives that are distinct for the glory of God, distinct from the world, or we are fitting in with the world. What is it? As believers, we will not be conformed to the world if we let go of the world and devote ourselves to what we are commanded next in this passage. What we are commanded next in this passage is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. These are opposites. Being conformed to the world on the one hand, and on the other hand, being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let us look at this second imperative, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is a contrasting imperative to the first. And these two go hand in hand. Not being conformed to the world and being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now the first question that I put in the bulletin asks, this verse instructs believers to be transformed. What does this mean and involve? What does this mean and involve to be transformed? Well?
To be more like Christ, be in his word. And that made me think about the verse we keep talking about in for Sunday school, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for improving, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face behold in the glory of the Lord are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. But this comes from the Lord Jesus. So being in his word helps our transformation. The Holy Spirit does that.
Being in the word, being conformed to Christ. Others. Don?
I was thinking of Mark's mission when we come to God's word, do we believe, and also a heart of obedience. So just the willingness and desire to be available to God. And once we do that, that's how we're being transformed into God's name.
So when we come to the word, believing the word and obeying the word. Anything else? Caleb.
For our lifestyle to be changed to look more like Christ, and for us to go against the world, to stand out for Christ.
A change of lifestyle, to be like Christ rather than to be like the world. Esther.
We spoke of the comparison of like a butterfly. It starts as a caterpillar and then is transformed into a butterfly. So you're completely a new creation, completely different. Nothing is the same. We even looked at pictures how the butterfly has no resemblance of a caterpillar whatsoever. Not even the same number of legs, the same antennas.
And we have an English word for that, with the caterpillar changing into a butterfly. We call that metamorphosis. And the English word metamorphosis actually comes from the Greek word that's in our text for be transformed. It is a good analogy with the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Anyone else? Dorian.
It speaks of a process. Mm-hmm. It really speaks of a process. It's not instantaneous.
No. This is not instantaneous. This is a process throughout the rest of our life of following Christ until we go to heaven or the Lord comes for us. Yes. All right, let us dive deeper into this together. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let me point out 5 truths about this transformation. First of all, the goal of this transformation. The goal of this transformation is living in accordance with the new nature that we have received in Christ. We'll talk more about that when we're talking about the renewal of the mind. Living in accordance with the new nature we have received in Christ. We have received a new nature that is the very nature of God. And the goal of this transformation is that we'd actually live in a way that is in accordance with this new nature. The goal of this transformation is doing the will of God from the heart. We see that here in verse 2. We are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. And when we study that closely next time, we'll see it's not simply that we would know what is the will of God, but that we would choose and do what is the will of God. So this transformation is, the goal of this transformation is doing the will of God, the will of God from the heart, from a renewed mind. The goal of this transformation is being holy and pleasing to God in our conduct. If you think back at verse 1, we were exhorted to offer our body a living sacrifice that is what? Holy. All right. So our spiritual worship is offering our body as holy unto the Lord. All right. So the goal of this transformation is that we would be holy as God is holy, holy as Christ is holy, holy and pleasing to God in our conduct. And the goal of this transformation is being like our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to chapter 8 of Romans, chapter 8, verse 29, where we see this is God's purpose in our salvation. In verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? To the image of his Son." This is God's purpose, to conform us to the image of Christ. So we're talking about the goal of this transformation, Romans 12:2. It includes being like our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at a parallel in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I think Mom referred to this earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, which reads, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Talks about beholding the glory of the Lord. This is in the face of Christ. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We behold Christ. And as we behold Christ, we're being transformed into His image, from one degree of glory to another. So another verse to indicate that this transformation, be transformed, is a transformation into the image of Christ. The goal is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. The second truth that we can say about this transformation in Romans 12:2 is that it is a progressive transformation. The imperative is a present tense imperative in the original language, which sometimes, as here, gives the idea of continuous action. We are to continually be transformed. That's the sense of it. All throughout the rest of our Christian life, we are to continually be transformed. So it's a progressive transformation, meaning that this transformation progresses throughout the whole Christian life. The third thing we can say about this transformation is that it is a transformation that occurs by the powerful working of God in us. It occurs by the powerful working of God in us. This imperative is in the passive voice. It says, be transformed. It doesn't say transform yourself. It says, be transformed. That is, be transformed by the power of another. We don't have the power to transform ourselves. It is the power of the Holy Spirit by which we are transformed. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Ultimately, this transformation is the work of God. But, fourthly, it is a transformation in which we have responsibility. It is truly an imperative that is given to us. We are commanded, we are instructed, be transformed. We have responsibilities in this transformation. It's ultimately the work of God, but we have responsibilities. And then the fifth truth that we can say about this transformation is that the means by which we are to be transformed is the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by means of the renewal of your mind. Now, that brings up the second question that was in the bulletin, which asks, what is the goal in the renewal of the mind? What is the goal in the renewal of the mind? to be like Christ, right? Anything we add to that? Thinking about the different parts of verse 2. Mom?
Thinking godly thoughts rather than worldly thoughts.
Thinking.
Trying to focus on God's truth and His word, not on the way the world sees things and everything.
Thinking godly thoughts rather than worldly thoughts. Caleb?
That we would know His will.
That we would know His will. And not only know His will, but do His will. Notice the connection there in verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind that, so here's purpose, the purpose in it, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the purpose of the renewal of the mind includes that we would discern, and it's implied do, the will of God. We can couple with that, that the purpose of this renewal of the mind includes our transformation, because the renewal of the mind is the means by which we are to be transformed. So the goal is this transformation, this doing of the will of God that is taught here in this verse. The phrase, by the renewal of your mind, separates biblical teaching on conduct from other types of moral teaching. Other types of moral teaching would include the moral teaching of liberal Protestantism, which has emptied the gospel of its power by denying the true gospel. It becomes a moralism. I'm thinking of the moral teachings of other religions, the moral teachings of the cults, the moral teachings of AA and so forth. This phrase, by the renewal of your mind, distinguishes biblical transformation from all other types of moral teaching. These other types of moral teachings start and end with the conduct itself. It's like tying good apples onto a bad apple tree. You have a tree that by nature is bad, and therefore it is producing bad apples, and you take off the bad apples, and you go to the grocery store, you buy good apples, and you come, you tie them on the bad tree. Is that tree going to now produce good fruit? Absolutely not, because the nature has not been changed. The corruption has not been dealt with. And any other moral teaching is doing that very thing. It's tying apples onto a diseased, corrupt, bad tree. All other systems of moral teaching do not address the corrupted nature of man. Biblical transformation starts with radical renewal of the mind. First, the mind's renewal in regeneration, and secondly, the mind's continuous renewal in sanctification. Understand that God has designed the mind, man's mind, as man's mission control, so to speak. Biblically, the mind is fairly synonymous with the heart. It talks about the inner person. But the term the mind emphasizes man's mental processes. The term heart emphasizes that the inner man is not seen by other men, but is seen by God as the innermost part of our being. The word mind emphasizes the mental processes. The mind, biblically, is the seat of man's thoughts, understanding, desires, moral reasoning, and willing. Good verses on that are Proverbs 4:23 and Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Biblically, a holy mind produces holy behavior, while a corrupt mind yields corrupt behavior. And a renewed mind bears renewed behavior. Now, the fall had a radical effect upon man's mind. We've already studied it, but it's been some time ago. So I want us to go back to chapter 1 of Romans and see the radical effect that the fall had upon man's mind. Theologians call this the noetic effect of the fall. Noetic comes from a Greek word that means mind. So the effect of the fall upon the mind. The noetic has nothing to do with Noah and the flood. The noetic effect of the fall, the effect on the mind. Let's start at chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is presented as man's fundamental problem, that man has unrighteously suppressed the truth of God. Now, Paul is focusing on the pagan world, but in chapter 2, he will make it clear that the religious Jew who has the scriptures has done the very same thing. They have also suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness. This is the problem of man across the board, the effect of the fall. Now, go on to verse 21. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their what? In their thinking. They became futile in their thinking. Their thinking became useless. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Go down to verse 24. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. This is the corrupt state of man's mind, that we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Go down to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a what? A debased mind. To a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Notice in verse 28 what this kind of evil behavior has stemmed from. God gave them up to a debased mind. Or the New American Standard, a depraved mind. Or the Legacy Standard Bible, an unfit mind. The idea is a mind that is useless for its proper purpose of glorifying God. God gave us our minds to glorify him with those minds. But the debased mind is useless for its proper purpose of glorifying God. Fallen man is, in the language of theologian Robert Raymond, unable to discern, to love, or to choose the things that are pleasing to God. And I gave you in your notes a whole list of references that statement is built or is based upon. The fallen mind is rebellious, turned inward toward self rather than outward toward God. The fallen mind is proud and self-exalting rather than God-exalting. The fallen mind is spiritually blind, and it exchanges the law of God for a law of one's own making. That's the bad news that we studied in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But the book of Romans focuses on the good news. The power of God in salvation. And the reversal of the fall's effect on the mind starts with the work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, the Spirit creates a new mind in us. In other words, the Spirit recreates our heart and mind, changing our nature with its inclinations and desires. You can see this in the prophecy of Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. You can see this in what Jesus said about being born of the Spirit in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. The Spirit of God in regeneration puts the life of God in the person who formerly was spiritually dead. This life of God is a new controlling principle within us that enlivens us to use all our faculties, including our mind, in an entirely new manner. God shines his light into our hearts. Into our minds that formerly were darkened. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The shining of God's light in regeneration into our minds enables the new mind to perceive and understand spiritual truth. In regeneration, God writes His law on our hearts, according to Jeremiah 31, verse 33. And consequently, the mind that once was hostile to God now delights in the law of God, as Paul spoke of in chapter 7, verse 22, because it now truly delights in God Himself. So in regeneration, God begins the work of the renewal of the mind as He gives us a new mind, a new nature. Now, the reversal of the fall's effect on the mind continues with sanctification. At the heart of sanctification is the ongoing renewal of the mind that is spoken of in our text. When we are instructed, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is not a renewal of the nature of the mind. That happened in regeneration. But rather, this is a renewal of the mind's conduct, the mind's thought patterns. This is a renewal of the mind's understanding and grasp of spiritual truth. This renewal of the mind and sanctification involves learning more of the truth of God's Word, learning to stop thinking in the old fallen ways, and choosing moment by moment to cling to the truth of God. Many people are changed for a time in some area of conduct who are not changed in heart and mind by the Spirit through the Word. Such change is superficial, and it is generally temporary. But the change of life brought about by the Spirit through the Word is a change produced by the renovation of the mind, in the understanding, in the affections, in the will. Though we continue to struggle throughout sanctification, this change produced by the Spirit is deep-rooted, and generally it lasts. This amounts to true growth and true maturing. So what does the renewed mind increasingly look like? I bring together several scriptures here to give 9 points on what the renewed mind increasingly looks like. First of all, it is set on the things of the Spirit rather than on the things of the flesh. Romans 8, verse 5. The renewed mind increasingly exalts in the cross of our Savior. You see that in Galatians 6, 14. The renewed mind understands and is conscious of the Christian's new position in Christ. Thirdly, the renewed mind is continually discerning God's will. We see that here in our text, Romans 12, 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God. Fifthly, the renewed mind views God's will as good, acceptable, and perfect. As Paul lays out at the end of our text, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewed mind loves God deeply and is fixed on Him. Mark 12, 29 and 30. The renewed mind is humble before God and before others. Philippians 2, 3 through 8, in which we are told, have this mind. And that is the mind of Christ, who is our example of humility. Eighth, this renewed mind is submissive to God's law. Romans 8, 7. Ninth, this renewed mind sees all things through the lens of God's Word. So, the renewed mind increasingly looks like this, as is described to us and taught to us in Scripture. The renewal of the mind is not just a matter of reading and understanding Scripture, but it's a matter of letting your thinking and mindset be formed by Scripture. It's a big... It doesn't just automatically happen. When we read Scripture, we understand it, that this renewal happens. No, the renewal goes further than reading the Scripture and understanding it, where it actually informs our mindset, where our mindset comes from the Word of God. And we are being ruled by the Word of God that has become part of our mindset. Scripture is God's revelation of His mind, and the renewal of our minds is about learning to think God's thoughts after Him. The renewal of the mind involves acquainting yourself with Scripture and understanding it, meditating on the truth, praying about it, and saturating your mind with it, being captivated and controlled by the truth so that our lives are governed by the truth. And your mind slips back into the old grooves, pulling your mind out of those grooves and directing it in the new way. It involves reminding yourself of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 15 warns against forgetting the truths of God and reminds us of the truths of God so that we would live in a way that is pleasing to God. When I think about this being transformed by the renewal of your mind, and when I think about the power of the Word of God to transform our lives, my mind goes to a work that God did in me through Psalm 127. Not too long after coming here to Christian Fellowship Church, so this is going back, 14, 15 years ago, I found myself in a position that I was struggling. I knew I was not pleasing God. I was consumed with anxiety over the work of the ministry, the issues of the church. And so the effect was at dinner time, when I knew, okay, I'm done with my church work for the day. Now I'm with my family. Now it's time for me to focus on my family and converse with them and shepherd them, care for them. I couldn't do it because my mind was so fixed on these matters of the church that I was anxious about. I was captivated by anxiety and by fear of what might happen and so forth. And so I could not be faithful to the Lord in shepherding my family. So I knew that my concern was sinful. It was sinful anxiety. And I tried to put that off. I knew the opposite is trust in God. And I tried to stop being anxious and grow in trusting God, but no matter how much I tried to make that switch, I found myself not able to do it. And so, seeing that I needed help from the body of Christ, I turned to an older man in the faith, and I asked him for counsel. And he gave me good biblical counsel along several different lines. And he encouraged me at the end of the workday, before I'm going to be with my family, take a 15-minute rest, go on a walk. There's nothing you have to do on this walk other than rest. Well, the first time that I did that, as soon as I left the house, Scripture began to go through my mind. Now, I couldn't, on that walk, I did not know what the reference was. I knew it was Scripture that I had read a good number of times before, but I didn't know where in the Bible it was. And so when I got home, I had to find, what's the reference? I looked it up. It was the beginning of Psalm 127. And for the next several weeks, at the end of each workday, I would go on my walk, and I would preach Psalm 127 to my soul. I would recite it to my soul. I would meditate on Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. New American Standard, I think that's correct. He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. And that was a key thought for me. The Lord gives to His beloved even in his sleep. When I have finished my church work for the day, I can rest from that church work and be all there with my family, knowing that God gives to me even in my rest. As I have to build His church, He continues to watch over His church. He's promised to give to His beloved even in their sleep. God knows we need rest. And as we rest, he continues to work for us. And unless God is building the church, I'm building in vain. Unless the Lord is watching over the church, I'm watching in vain. And so it is with my family. Unless God is building my family, I'm shepherding them in vain. Unless the Lord's watching over my family, I'm watching over them in vain. God is at work, and it's ultimately about His work. And so I can rest. I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to be mulling over in my mind the things of the church when it's not even a time where I can do anything about it. I need to rest my mind. I need to leave these things in the hand of the God who gives to His beloved even in their sleep. You know what God did through Psalm 127? As I continued to meditate upon it and hold on to it, God was transforming me. He was freeing me from that sinful anxiety. He was enabling me to trust Him. He brought about true transformation, true growth, true maturing through the renewal of the mind with the truth of God. Now, it's not always that clear in our minds how God is working specifically in our lives through the scriptures, but we see here, this is the means by which God transforms, by which the Spirit of God transforms our lives. He transforms our lives by the renewal of the mind. Not merely reading it, not merely understanding it, but actually having our mindset, our thoughts made new by the Word of God. We see in our text, renewal of the mind is what the Holy Spirit uses to produce deep-seated transformation in those whom He has regenerated. Well, next week we will look at the third part of Romans 12:2, and that is to discern the will of God. But I have two questions to ask in our conclusion. First of all, how should you apply this verse to your life this week? What comes to your mind when you're thinking about how you should apply this verse to your life this week? Mom?
Continually being in God's Word daily, letting the Holy Spirit use it in our hearts and minds.
All right. So continually being in the Word with the purpose that it would control our mind, our thinking. Others, how should you apply this verse to your life this week? Dawn.
The second part talks about to prove what the will of God is, and the scripture does give explicit statements of what the will of God is. So to me, that would help guide my heart to go and study those scriptures and see what God's will is.
Yeah, great application to study the scripture to see what is the will of God. And there are several verses in the New Testament that explicitly say, this is the will of God for you. Dorian.
If I look at number 3 under what the renewed mind looks like, it understands and is conscious of a Christian's new position in Christ, but we also understand and recognize what our condition is as well.
Yeah.
And that we aren't perfectly righteous as we've been given the perfect righteousness of Christ, but that we have been given, when we sin, an advocate with the Father.
Yes.
And that even when we do fall short, it is not the end.
Yes.
It is another opportunity to be further transformed by the renewing of our mind and by looking to us.
Yes. One of these mercies of God is this, you know, in light of the He appeals to us on the basis of the mercies of God. Here's one of the mercies of God. Christ's high priestly ministry, the forgiveness of sins. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And our daily need for that. Yeah. Anyone else? What comes to your mind when you think of this? How should you apply this verse to your life this week? Yes, Andre, good to have you.
When I see it, Somebody shared over there, reading the Word of God every day. When I see scriptures that point to this end, I always think back to Matthew 7, 21, and going all the way to 27, and how the Word of God is the rock, right, that we build our houses on. And so you was talking about houses, and it reminded me of that again. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind is to definitely dig into the Word, right, to hear the Word. Maybe listen to this a few more times, too, right, online, and just let it dig down deep into the core of your mind, so that when things come up in life, you're just reminded of the Scripture immediately, like you're making decisions based on the Scripture.
Very good. Filling your mind with the Scriptures so that in the moments of life, they'll be there. The second question asks, where do you find it challenging to live out this verse? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Where do you find it challenging to live out this verse? All of us find it challenging. Otherwise, we would be glorified. We'd be like Jesus now. That's future. Where do you find it challenging? Yes, Andre.
I think it's this is the flip side of it. It's challenging when you don't have counsel from the Word of God. So when you don't know what God would do in a moment or would have you do in a moment, then you begin to try to consider, well, what are my options? What's best? And when it comes to that point, if you get into the moralism where, all right, well, this is a good thing to do, but is it what God wants you to do really? And so making a move without the counsel of God, without the Word in at mind, could lead to poor decisions being made. You don't want to really risk that.
Right. Yeah, good point. Dorian.
I'd say oftentimes at work, because there are, you can, as a Christian, see different ways that people advance, and that is by undercutting other people, working in ways that are not truly godly, when you see them succeeding.
Yeah.
It's the Psalm 73, Dylan, of seeing the wicked prosper.
Yeah.
And sometimes shortly I'm thinking, well, not necessarily going in that direction, but at the same time maybe not being as vocal about your convictions or the right thing to do. Because you see others who are following an opposite path and seeing what the results are for them.
Yeah. When the world seems to be successful. I find, you know, in a sense, I live a sheltered life, you know, because so much of my interactions are with my own family and with our church. There's not as much with the world. So then when I am out in the world, it's kind of like, my guard has gone down, and I have to keep my guard up that I wouldn't be conformed to the world. It's a challenge. And then we have the flesh, right? The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. It's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the renewal of the mind that we've been talking about. And so the flesh makes it difficult, makes it challenging to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. And Satan has his schemes. He doesn't give up. He comes from different angles with his schemes to disrupt this transformation by the renewal of the mind. And so if we're not on guard against the schemes of the devil, we're not putting on the full armor of God, we are susceptible to those schemes. And then there's my own pride. Pride goes before a fall. When we are lifted up in pride, we do not recognize our need for depending upon the power of the Spirit, and we think we can do this transformation ourselves. And then we fall on our face and we see, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. This transformation is by the power of the Holy Spirit and by that power alone. There's all these things that can disrupt what Paul is teaching here. But God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's given us His Spirit, and He certainly will complete this transformation that He has begun. Any questions or comments before we go into our time of prayer? All right. Good discussion tonight. Keep thinking about this verse, because the next time we're in Romans, we will finish out verse 2. Very, very foundational to the Christian life. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you for your gift of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to the believer by your grace, received through faith. We thank you that this right standing with you is a perfect standing that cannot be improved upon. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Spirit. And we thank you for the adoption as your sons and for your great and precious promises that those whom you have justified, you will certainly glorify. Lord, we thank you that as believers, we have been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And Lord, we do consecrate ourselves to you this evening for your service. Oh Lord, may you teach us to be faithful in the responsibilities that you've given to us in this transformation by the renewal of our minds. Oh Lord, help us to fill our minds with your word, to meditate upon your word, to understand your word, to apply your word to our daily thought life, make our mindset, O Lord, the truth of your word. Enable us, Father, to look at all of life through the lens of your word, to think your thoughts after you. And as we do so, O Lord, transform us to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to bring him honor and glory, for he is our Redeemer, who paid the highest price to purchase us at Calvary, who offered himself as the propitiation for our sins. There's no greater love than that someone would lay down their life for their enemies, as you have done for us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would enable us not only to put this verse into practice, but Lord, enable us to help others as well by taking what you are teaching us and sharing it with others for their edification. Lord, grow us as a church in this consecration, in this transformation, in this renewal of our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.